I want to ask you guys to join me in the book of Luke, chapter number 1. It is Christmas season. We will take a passage from the Christmas story for our platform this morning, the anchor text. But just to give you a little bit of context, a couple of months ago, I preached a message series entitled Awestruck. And in that, we dealt with the fear of the Lord and the importance of possessing fear of the Lord. The way that we define that is that it is meant for us to have reverential awe for God. And really, I think a bottom line that could have been brought out of that message series would be this, that if you have the fear of the Lord, you will never need to fear the world. If you have the fear of the Lord, you will never need to fear the Lord. You put God in his proper place, and it'll put the world in its proper place. And so this morning, I want to lean further into overcoming the fear of the world. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. He was of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and cast in her mind, what could this mean? I want to read that again. She was troubled at what she had been told. She's being made aware of the details of what it is God wants to do in her and through her. And now she starts tossing this in her mind and wondering, what can this mean? In response to that, the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. So she hears what it is that God wants to do in her and through her and immediately begins to battle fear in her mind. At the same time, this passage tells us that she was extremely favored. Now, what that reveals is that you can have the favor of God on your life and still battle fear. And typically, when that fear begins to show up in your life, you're going to battle in your mind, just like Mary, that the battle was in her mind. And fear can make you believe some crazy stuff. I heard the story of a police officer who was doing some undercover work. And he discovered that there was a gang in his city that was going to be initiating new members. As a part of this initiation process, these gang prospects were to go out into the city and they were to prey upon women, specifically without cause. They were to shoot women. Word began to spread through the city that this gang initiation was going to occur and that women should travel with care and be extremely careful that they might be vulnerable to attack. There was a lady who was visiting the city, and she also heard about this. But she needed to go to a store and do some shopping, and so as she's walking through the parking lot, she notices that there is a woman that is seated in her vehicle. She has both hands behind her head, and she appears to be in distress. The lady sees it. She thinks it's odd, but she doesn't really know what to make of it. She goes on in the store. She's in there for an extended period of time. She's shopping. Eventually, she comes back out. She makes her way through the parking lot again. That same vehicle is there. The woman is still behind the driver's seat or behind the steering wheel. Her hands are still holding the back of her head. She appears to be in distress. The woman realizes, I got to investigate. She walks up. She kind of pecks on the window, at which point this woman that's in the vehicle holding the back of her head turns and says, I have been shot. I am holding my brains in my head. The woman is now realized this is an emergency situation. She calls the emergency personnel. They come. They break into the vehicle to rescue this woman. As they do so, they're pulling her out of the driver's seat, and a wad of biscuits falls from this woman's head. What had happened is that she sat down in the car, and a hot can of biscuits exploded. It sounded like a gunshot. As the dough hit her in the back of the head, it knocked her out. When she came to, she thought her brain was coming out of her head. Fear will make you believe some crazy stuff. Look at somebody and tell them, it's just biscuits. The most common command in Scripture is variations of fear not. Sometimes it's spoken as do not be afraid. Other times, thou shalt not fear. Other times, just a plain fear not. Typically, the command precedes something scary. One of the things that I might parenthetically insert to you is that there are some theologians that actually believe you can make the case that some variation of fear not is in the Bible at least 365 times. Now, while there might be some debate about that, it is incredible to consider that God may have given us a word for every day, an instruction, a command, fear not. And yet these instructions, these commands, fear not, they are always showing up to precede something scary, something that you would be afraid of, something that you would be worried about, something you would be concerned about. For instance, Simon Peter's about to walk on water in the middle of a storm and do what no man's ever done before. Fear not. Prophets are instructed to go and stand before governmental authorities and decree the word of God at the risk of their own lives. And they're told in Scripture, fear not. Why is the Bible so intentional about telling us to fear not? I believe it's because fear diverts us from God's plan. I'm going to say that again for the sake of emphasis. Fear diverts us from God's plan. It delays destiny. It hinders purpose. It paralyzes us at moments when God is calling us forward. It's interesting to me that in the same way that this command, fear not, is prominent in Scripture, it also shows up multiple times in the Christmas story. For instance, when Joseph is told that he is supposed to do something that doesn't make sense, marry Mary, even though there is no natural explanation for her pregnancy, he is told, fear not. When the shepherds are out in the field and they're caring for their flock and they're invited to leave the flock and go to a barn and see this baby that's being born, they're told, fear not. And yet Mary, when she is told that she's going to be used in a way that God has never before used a human being, she is told, fear not. I want to read the passages again for the sake of emphasis. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man named Joseph. He's of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast it in her mind. What does this mean? Now she's troubled. Now she's battling fear. And the angel says, fear not, for you have found favor with God. There are a lot of people that are selected for things in Scriptures, but none of them surpass Mary. For all the things that you could be selected for, Mary is at the top of the list. God selects her to bring his son to the earth. And yet, there is no mention of fear in Mary's life until the details of God's plan was revealed. Think about that for a moment. There is no mention of fear in Mary's life until the details of God's plan were revealed. You may be able to relate on a smaller scale. That when God began to speak to you the details of your purpose, the details of your calling, the details of your destiny, that's when fear really started messing with you. The reason that happens is because the Bible teaches that fear is a spirit. In fact, 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God has not given you the spirit of fear, but he's given you power, he's given you love, he's given you a sound mind. Anytime that fear is talking to you, it is not from God. It is a spirit that is straight from hell, and it finds its voice from the devil himself, who is the father of lies and who is the one who has come to deceive that he might steal, kill, and to destroy as the accuser of the brethren. So when fear shows up, it is the devil talking through a spirit that he has sent to keep you from being who it is that God's called you to be. Fear has a voice, but that voice is connected to a spirit. And that's good news to you and me, because we know that because of Jesus Christ, we can overcome any spirit that might come against us. It's defeated through Jesus. But what's happening in your life is that there is a battle for influence. So think of it this way. God's word, God, the Bible, it is filled with God's promises. The Bible's full of it, over 8,000 promises. But yet when the enemy starts talking, when the spirit of fear starts talking, it's filled with the enemy's promises.
So on one side, you have God's promises speaking to you. And on the other side, you have the enemy's promises speaking to you. And you got to decide which one you're going to be influenced by. Because voices determine choices, and choices have consequences. Voices determine choices, and choices have consequences. So are you going to listen to the voice of the enemy's promise? Or are you going to listen to the voice of God's promise? The choice you make will have repercussions, either to the good or to the bad. Let's get real deep for a second. Let's talk about the Charlie Brown Christmas story. That little cartoon. There's a moment in it when Charlie Brown says, "What is the Christmas story about?" And Linus, you know, he's the little dude with the blanket. He starts quoting scripture. And he picks a passage from the book of Luke and the Christmas story. And when he gets to the command, "Fear not," he drops his little blanket. And that's intriguing to me. Because I think there's a lot of us that are dragging blankets through life. Something that gives us a temporary sense of security. Something that in some way makes us feel like we are protected. But it's false. Because it's come from something other than the Lord. And I see Linus as he drops that blanket and he concludes the scriptures. He looks right at Charlie Brown and he says, "That's what Christmas is all about." And over again in the Christmas story, we are told to fear not, because God is trying to get somebody to drop their blanket because of what he sent in his blanket. A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes that is the answer to all your problems and all your fears. Just look over at somebody and tell them, "Drop the blanket. Drop the blanket." But I get it. Like, some of you right now, you're thinking, well, preacher, like, sometimes I'm just not sure I've heard from God. And that's what I'm afraid of, that I might be missing the Lord, or that I haven't heard him clearly. So how is it that you can know that you have heard from God? Number one, it is written. That's why you need a daily relationship with the Bible. Because it is God's word, it is God's promise, and many times you're going to find it's going to speak to you on a personal level. The second way you know that you've heard from God is that you are given a witness. And most often that will be the Holy Spirit giving you a witness that what is written is for your life. That's what happens when you get saved, is that you have heard the word preached from a written context, and now you got a witness from the Holy Spirit that you need to step out of death and step into life. But we also determine in scripture that there should be two or three witnesses. So sometimes the Lord is going to use other people to confirm something for you. They'll be praying. God will speak to them. They'll share something with you. It'll resonate. And what begins to happen is that ultimately you know that you've heard from God because you know within. It's innate. It's inside of you. So think of it like this, that the written word makes manifest a promise. And then ultimately, the witness of the Holy Spirit and perhaps even others begins to resonate with you to the point that within you, it is exploding on the inside of you. You know, I got to do this. I need to do this. This is what God wants from me. I'm supposed to make it happen. And then the enemy starts talking to you and trying to delay you and trying to hinder you and trying to distract you and trying to stop you. And so I need to parenthetically also insert this. If at any moment you have someone try to serve as a witness that shares something contrary to that which God has written in his word, they are not a witness. So whatever is spoken must always line up with what has been written. So maybe I could take just a moment and share with you a couple of things that I've learned about fear. And this first one, I hope I can communicate it clearly. And I would say this to you. Fear proves you're not there yet. We have this tendency to think we've arrived. This tendency to feel validated in the comfort that we now feel like we've earned or that we deserve or that we are entitled to. But when God starts dealing with you about stepping out of comfort, about doing something that stretches you, and fear starts talking back, it's a great sign that God is requiring a next step of you and that you're not there yet. And there's something more that he needs to do in you and that he needs to do through you. The second thing I would say about learning from that I've learned about fear is that fear always fixates on what you might lose. The enemy will just put like a laser beam of a spotlight on what it's going to be that you might lose if you step in to this thing that the Lord is asking of you. It'll come with threats. If you do this, then that's going to happen. And so you start thinking about what you're going to lose. You're going to lose the network. You're going to lose the friends. You're going to lose the relationship. You're going to lose the deal. You're going to lose the investment. You're going to lose the money. Enemy gets you focused, fixated, totally consumed with what you might lose. The truth of it is this: fear is hell's prevention mechanism. It's the enemy's way of preventing you from stepping into what God has designed for your life. Fear, for instance, fear prevents radical generosity. The written word deals with you. That a man gives according to what he's purposed in his heart. That a man honors God with the first of his income. And you're feeling this sense that the Holy Spirit is witnessing with you that this is something that's supposed to happen in your life. And you know this is something that you're supposed to do. And then all of a sudden you start focusing on, well what about the economy? And what about the interest rate? And what about what's happening in the world today? And what if everything falls apart? And the fear then paralyzes the radical generosity. And yet I can't help but to think what would have happened if the wise men had not stepped forward with their radical generosity. They're in the Far East, but God deals with them that they are to go and align themselves with his provision in the earth, the ultimate provision, the answer to sin. And they choose to put it all on the line. And they proceed forward with radical generosity, and it puts them in proximity to God's ultimate provision. I think about how fear prevents radical surrender. Like God will start dealing with you about surrendering your plan, surrendering your agenda, surrendering your ambition, and then you start focusing on what you're going to lose if you do. If I could just personally testify for a minute, like I remember 18 years old, I graduated high school, I had multiple scholarships, I was planning to pursue engineering, and as I began to step into that, like God began to deal with me about the call, about the purpose, about the destiny he had intended, and that it didn't involve taking people from the Pythagorean theorem to the quadratic formula and back again. And yet as I struggled, I battled fear. I thought, well, I'm going to lose all this scholarship money. I'm going to lose this career path that's been promised to me. I'm going to lose all these connections that I've made in this field and in this arena. And yet at mile marker 82 on the Cumberland Parkway, I thank God that when radical surrender finally transpired, I was put in proximity to God's plan. And I think there's some of you that you are battling with radical surrender. And what you don't realize is that the longer you allow fear to prevent radical surrender, the longer you are going to be outside of proximity to God's plan. There were shepherds and they had a plan. We're going to take care of these sheep. We're going to keep anything from happening to them. We're going to live in this field for tonight and for the foreseeable future. But an angel showed up and said, the field ain't a part of the plan, the barn is. And they had to relocate themselves. They had to reposition themselves. But if they had been bound by fear of radical surrender, then they're not in proximity to God's plan. Another thing that fear does is it prevents radical obedience. I think there's a lot of people confused about obedience. I think there's a lot of people that are of the opinion that they need to do something in order to get God to move. But when I read scripture, I don't see it play out like that. In Genesis chapter 1, before God ever created Adam and Eve, he was already moving over the face of the deep. God does not need a human being in order to come up with a reason to move. In fact, I think it's probably more like this, that God is moving and he calls you through an action of radical obedience to align yourself with where he is pouring himself out. The way one of my mentors used to say it is through obedience, you got to get under the spout where the glory's coming out. And maybe some of us need to give consideration to the fact that That we're not trying to talk God into moving and we're not trying to persuade God to move, but if we would just be radically obedient, we would discover he's already got a blessing with our name on it that he's waiting for us to align ourselves with. And Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11 seems to confirm that. God said, I have a plan for you, I have a hope for you, I have a future for you, and all of it involves prospering you. And Jeremiah 1 says, he decided that before you were even formed in your mother's womb. So maybe it's time to be radically obedient. What happens with Joseph if he's not radically obedient? His obedience put him in proximity for many years with miracles and blessings. It didn't make sense. No part of it added up to the natural mind. But the radical obedience puts him in proximity to what God was doing in the earth and inviting him to be a part of. And so I would just say this to you, that when you think about the Christmas story, you need to realize that one of the main things God's trying to bring to you is good tidings, goodwill, and peace, so that you can drop your blanket and stop holding your biscuits. Luke chapter 2 says it this way. Now there were in the same country shepherds living in a field. And they were keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said, do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Somebody say all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, and they were praising God, and they were saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and good will towards men. When God put his son in that blanket, he's trying to persuade you to drop yours. It's his way of trying to bring to you the revelation of good tidings and goodwill, a rescue plan from his wrath towards sin. I heard the story of a little boy whose dad was a soldier. And the soldier was stationed overseas and he was fighting in a war. And the little boy, his mama had a picture of the dad on the wall, and very often she would bring him over and they would admire the picture, and the mom would tell the little boy what a hero his dad is. And he's fighting for us so that we can have peace and so that we can be free. And the little boy one day is just staring at the picture and he's just admiring it, and he's so desiring to know his father on a personal level. He finally just says one day, Mommy, wouldn't it be awesome if Daddy could just step out of that frame and be here with us? And that's exactly what God did for you and me through Jesus. The Old Testament frames God as an awesome God, our hero, doing incredible things. But it seems somewhat distant. Seems like only the elite are able to experience him on a personal level. But when you step into the Gospels, specifically in Matthew and Luke, and you begin to see the Son of God made manifest in the earth, it's God's way of stepping out of the frame and making heaven available on a personal level for every single human being, to the point that he would enter in through the womb knowing he would leave through the tomb, fully intending to take a cross, its nails, and its thorns, and to give his life for you and me so that he could have a personal relationship with every single one of us. I was talking to a guy the other day. I mean, a great guy. But he doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. And I was talking to him about coming to know Jesus as his Savior and his Lord. And he said, man, preacher, I'll tell you, there's just a lot I need to get worked out first. I need to get this fixed. I need to get that fixed. I need to solve that. And finally, I said to him, man, you got to realize you don't get good to get God. You get God to get good. And a lot of people are hesitant to experience a relationship with God as he has stepped out of the frame of heaven, because in their mind, they're afraid of what they haven't got fixed yet. But you need to know that you serve a God that will take you just as you are. And if you could fix it, you wouldn't need him. And that is why he has provided the blood of his son, not just so that he can forgive your sins, but so he can forget your sins and wash them away into a sea of forgetfulness. I need somebody to give God thanks for a Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I've met people just overwhelmed with fear about losing a loved one. It just grips their heart. It affects every decision they make. It affects, it seems like, every moment of every day that they live, just so afraid they're going to lose a loved one. The way you overcome that fear is that you make your greatest concern to introduce that loved one to Jesus Christ on a personal level as their Lord and their Savior. And once that transpires, even death can only separate you temporarily, and you'll get all of an eternity with them. We serve a God who takes away even the fear of death and hell and the grave. But what you have to do is make a decision of whether you're going to keep listening to the voices of the enemy and his promises, or whether you're finally going to acknowledge, submit, and surrender to the promises of God with your life. And this is more than just some little weak, watered-down prayer. It's about coming before the Lord in an all-in capacity. He is standing through the help of his Holy Spirit, knocking on the door of your heart even this morning. He's saying, like, will you let me in? And when he comes in, he doesn't intend to be penciled into your schedule on Sunday morning. He intends to own every part of you. And that is the thing that some of us have got to have in regards to our relationship with God, is that once and for all moment where every part of us has opened up and we say, I am all in, I give you my heart, I give you my life, I'm done arguing with you, I'm done debating you, and I'm done living in the fear of this world. Jesus, I'm going to serve you for the rest of my days because I believe that you died for my sins, you were buried, and on the third day you rose again, and you are now waiting to receive me in heaven. I need somebody just one more time to thank God that there's no reason to fear the world when you know the Lord. And so they're going to come to some music, and I want every person just to bow your heads for a moment. We're not doing that so we can go through some religious motion. We're doing that out of an act of reverence for God and what he has to offer through salvation. And so God, right now we bow before you. And there are some of us that have never known you, and there are others of us that are just very distant from you, very far from you, and today we need to rededicate our life. But God, regardless of what it is that needs to happen, or what level you need to do it, I pray, God, right now that from one side of this room to the other, that there would be moments of surrender and that we would see the Christmas story as something more than just a nativity scene. That we would see that, God, the Christmas story is your way of taking fear out of the hearts of man. And not just the fear of what's going to happen next in the world, or what's going to happen financially, or what's going to happen on the way home. But God, the fear that would be associated with your wrath, the fear that would be associated with death and hell and the grave. And so, Lord, today we surrender. I pray, God, that even now some would find the courage to lift a hand and just begin to openly, publicly surrender. To say, God, I want to know you on a personal level. Thank you, God, that you're letting me drop the blankets of false security. God, for some of us, that blanket was an addiction. God, for somebody else, that blanket was a relationship that was not life-giving. God, for somebody else, that blanket was something that was in a 401k. And for somebody else, God, it was in an individual other than you. But God, today, all those things that have given us the false senses of security, as we hear you say, fear not, we drop it. We give our life to you wholly and completely. We acknowledge that you are our Savior, you are our Lord. We repent, God, for how long we've put this moment off. We repent, God, of every moment that you dealt with us, that you pulled on our heartstrings and we ignored you. We repent, God, of repetitively choosing things over you and instead of you. We repent, God, of trying to get good without you. And today, God, we yield our life to you. And yet still, God, there are other people under the sound of my voice that they walked into this room saved. They would have professed to be a follower of Jesus from the moment they pulled in the parking lot, but they're still bound by fear.
You've favored them, but they're battling fear. You've spoken details to them about their life, but they're battling fear. And I just ask you, God, that hell's prevention mechanism would be ripped apart today, and that they're going to find themselves divinely accelerated in the things that have been delayed up to this point. Lord, let it be done in Jesus' name. This church said, amen and amen.